Greetings in Jesus' precious name. It's a blessing to see the house so well filled and the people of God gathered together to worship the Lord. And we have a message from the Lord. We have God's word with us. As we studied in Sunday school class, Stephen had a message. And, you know, I never preached to an audience like Stephen did. And I don't think I will this morning. It's really a blessing that we have in church life, that we have people that, like y'all, that love the Lord and want to do what's right and are open to the Word of God. And we truly are blessed in this nation of freedom that we enjoy. You can open your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. I did want to mention I welcome my parents here by surprise. It's a blessing to have you here. Titus chapter 3, if you remember, some time back I preached two messages on in Titus chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 is for this morning. And the message titles previously were Sound Doctrine. The first one was Sound Doctrine Equals Sound Living. I talked about how you can't separate sound doctrine and sound living. If we believe in sound doctrine, we will also have sound living as part of our experience. Then the second message from chapter 2 I titled Teaching and Living Sound Doctrine. And now this morning's message title is Living the Good Life. Now, a lot of people talk about the good life, and you hear about people promoting the good life, and if you look from the world's perspective, what they call good life and what we as Christians, what we call good life, there's a big difference. There's a gulf. There should be a gulf between those two definitions of the good life. In the entire book of Titus, the word good is used 11 times. And that's why I picked out this sermon title, Living the Good Life. Actually, four times in chapter 3 it's mentioned the word good. And the word good just means upright and honorable and honest. And just to mention a few, the scripture in Titus here mentions this word. It says in chapter 1, verse 8, lover of good men. In chapter 2, verse 3, teachers of good things. In chapter 2, verse 7, a pattern of good works. And then verse 14, zealous of good works. In chapter 3, he says, be ready to every good work. And then careful to maintain good works and learn to maintain good works. And so, as you think of the good life, it's important that we're honest with ourselves and that we acknowledge our needs and our failures. As we look into this scripture, we're going to pick that up, and that we're honest with our own self-talk and the things that we tell ourselves. That goes a long way with us experiencing a good life, because actually a good life is not just when things go well, but it's having peace in our hearts, and it's having the freedom and the joy and purpose in life. And that's something that happens inside. That's something that happened to Stephen as he preached to his audience. He was experiencing the good life, even though the outward experiences were rather difficult and actually cost his life. And so when I think of the good life, living the good life, it's learning to be honest with our needs and our failures and telling ourselves the truth and so on. Now, this chapter I broke up into four different categories. The first category is the right attitudes that produce a good life. And then part two is seven aspects that make our salvation an awesome salvation. He brings it out here, and we truly have an awesome salvation. We have an awesome gift that God gave us. And then part three, I have three key disciplines for living the good life. And then part four is relationships matter. Now, I'm probably not going to say a lot of new things to you this morning. He says here in verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities. And put them in mind is the fact that he said, I want to remind you. So this morning, I'm just here to remind you of God's word and remind you again what the good life is. I'm probably not going to say a lot of new things. probably don't have a new formula. If you're here this morning and you have no idea what a good life is, you don't have peace with God, I probably don't have a new formula. You've probably heard it before. But we just need reminders, do we not? We forget. We get caught up in the things of life, and we forget what the good life is. And sometimes we are tempted to pursue what the world calls a good life. Those are the pressures and the challenges I believe that we as the people of God face. Well, I would like to read this chapter, and I invite you to stand, those that can, and we're going to read. I'd like you to follow after. Open your Bibles, and I'd like you to follow after, so you can stand to your feet as I read. Titus chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness of the Lord of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee of Tychus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, and nothing being wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, just looking at part one, talking about the right attitudes that produce a good life. And that is, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready of every good work. And this teaching here of being subject to the government. And we live in a nation where there's government, there's local townships, there's police, there's traffic laws, there's trucking laws, there's just a lot of different things that help us have a community of order and a community of respect. Now, we all know that sometimes we question. Maybe there may be too many laws. But what he's telling us here is put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. We don't get the opportunity to decide which laws we think make sense or not, do we? He's just calling us to just endeavor to be subject to them. Try and work with them. Try and submit yourselves to them. And I had to think of a few examples. I did mention some of them, like even our farming laws and business laws, our tax laws and so on. There is one that came to my mind that we ran into at one point a few years ago. You know, these vehicles that people we buy, we got into this thing of tinting windows. And you know, some of these windows are pretty dark. You can't even see the people who are driving. And one of our vehicles had tint windows. And somewhere along the lines, the police stopped the individual. And he told them, your windows are too dark. And he gave a piece of paper. And he said, you need to take this tint off. And you need to go to the police barracks. And then they will sign the paper that you followed through with this. And that's what we did. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, isn't that amazing how we as a people of God, I mean, what testimony is that? I felt bad. I kind of left a poor testimony, did I not? And I asked the police officer, I said, so what is the law on tinted glass? He said, "Oh, we have a law." And he gave the paper to me. And I think it's in my office somewhere. And I think there's a lot of people violate what it says. And I just share this this came to my mind as I was studying. And there's a lot of different aspects when it comes to endeavoring to be subject to principalities. And he says, remind your people to do this. And that's all I'm doing this morning as a preacher of the gospel, to remind us that this is what we need to do. We need to endeavor to do that and to be ready to every good work. You know, when we live this way, when we're honest in business, we leave a testimony. Just this past week, there's a lot of pipeline people in our community, and they purchased a lot of products at our store. And one of the main men stopped in, and he just wanted to talk to us. And he said, "There's a lot of people that do price gouging, and they see the pipeliners come in, they up their prices." And he just wanted to talk about that. And I assured him that we don't do that. Our prices are the same across the board. We don't do price gouging. It's a testimony that we can leave in our communities as we are subject to principalities and powers in our local communities. So then he goes on and says, the next one I want to bring out, another attitude. We're talking about the good life. You know, I just want to remind you again that when we live out this scripture, we don't need to live in fear and guilt that we're going to get in trouble. There's a lot of people, I didn't read this recently, but I read it some time back, that somebody did some calls, and I don't advocate this, but they called people and they said, "We know what you did. We're coming to get you." And the people left because they were guilty. And so when we live this way, when we submit to principalities and powers, we don't need to live in guilt. We just are honest and we have freedom. And he talked, okay, that's an attitude that gives freedom in the good life. Stephen had freedom. He knew he was following the word of God, and he just had freedom. And that was a good experience for him. The next one is the right attitude towards people. He says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all kindness unto all men, and being ready to serve others in every good work. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, that we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Now, we need to remind ourselves that serving and sacrificing is part of the good life. Serving needs, helping others. And sometimes serving in difficult situations. Because he says here, speak evil of no man. And serving brings us many times in contact with people. And sometimes as you serve, you get to know maybe some inside things about people. And how we talk about those things is what he's bringing out here. Speak evil of no man. He says, I wrote here, serving brings us in direct contact with people's needs. And how they do things, or maybe the things that they have done. And we need to be careful. He's just reminding us, don't speak evil of no man. Maybe as you serve, you learn some things that you don't need to talk to everybody else about. You just hide them in your heart. And you serve. And you're kind. And you speak evil of no man. We need to be reminded not to speak downgrading words. Share things that would be better not to be shared. That's what happens when we serve. You get an inside track about people. And you can either use that to be a blessing, or you begin to display that to other people and break down that trust. He says, being gentle, not aggressive, showing all meekness to all men. Humility doesn't desire to expose the faults of those that you are serving. No brawler means don't be assertive or domineering. You don't need to have. We don't need to have the last word. We're a peacemaker, and so on. Being gentle, Now, the next attitude we have is found in verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another." You know, the right attitude about our past is so important. It reminds us of a number of issues that we had, a number of problems that we had, a number of sins that we committed. And as we reflect on our life, and we don't do that to relive the old life or to be guilty or to, but he's telling us that we need to remember, as we serve others and we help other people and we reach out to the needs of others, we need to remember that who we were. Sometimes we forget and we become critical. And sometimes we look at somebody and we see their need and you feel like, well, what's wrong with them? Why don't they get their act together? And he's just telling us to remind us, to remember, you know what? At one point in your life, people may have been looking on you and saying, what's wrong with you? And as we remember that, it gives us the foundation to be merciful and to reach out and to love people and speak evil of no man. You know, that word foolish means just living a life that we don't, like we think we don't need God. How many of us have done that in our life? Times that we just felt like we can handle life on our own and we don't need God. And he says that's foolishness and disobedient, doing our own thing and being deceived, you know. And you may say, well, what is deception? And well, it's not that complicated. You know, one aspect of being deceived is simply thinking that we can sow to the flesh and not reap for it. How many times have we been guilty of that? Thinking that we can just sow a little bit of the flesh and somehow we're not going to have any reaping. We're going to escape that. I want to remind you, Scripture says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But sometimes we're tempted to deceive ourselves. And he says, this was our past life. This is how we used to live. So three attitudes that we need to remember is the right attitude towards government, the right attitudes towards people, and the right attitude towards our past life, remembering what we've been delivered from. This is just what Paul was writing to Titus. And it's God's word to us. I want to move on to the next one. Verse 4, he says, but after that, the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. You know, this salvation that God has offered mankind is awesome. It says, God's kindness. And he says, contrast that with your past life. Here we have a God, while we were living in sin, in divers lusts and pleasures, and living in malice and envy and hateful. But after this, after, you know, as we looked at that, when we see the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. God has no desire to make it difficult for us. Sometimes when we're living in sin and we're living in unfaithfulness, we think it's difficult. We think God's standards are too high. They're too difficult. I've heard that spoken already. Heard people say that already. It's too hard. I want to tell you this morning, God has no desire to make it difficult for people to experience salvation. He's kind. He has favor toward us. He has favor toward mankind. He desires that we all would experience his salvation. God's love toward us, that he sent his only begotten Son to the cross while we were yet sinners. You know, our human nature is we like to do good after we see results. We want somebody to do something good and then we'll return good. Well, in this sense, God's love appeared to us while we were yet sinners. Jesus died on the cross while we were yet sinners. Our sin took Jesus to the cross. Our rejection of God. But he still loved us. What an awesome love. God's mercy. He talks about the love of God and our Savior toward man, but not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. God did not offer salvation because man did something good. It's not that God was up in heaven and he saw that man was doing something good and he said, you know, we need to save these people. But mercy is when God showed his mercy and we didn't deserve mercy. And he offers salvation to mankind as a result of his own mercy. We don't deserve mercy. You know, it's really sad this morning. A lot of people don't even experience God's mercy because they reject God's mercy. The only way that we can experience God's mercy is if we accept his mercy. But yet God was merciful and still is merciful to mankind. But you know, we're talking about the aspects of a good life. So if you want to experience a good life, you need to accept God's mercy that he has shown to us. Those that fear God, have faith in his plan, will experience some mercy. Then he talks about the washing of the regeneration. God does a spiritual washing. You know, sinful living. You know, this morning, if you're living a sinful life, maybe you're living in bad habits, that drains your soul of life, does it not? You feel miserable. You're not happy. And yeah, you may turn on your favorite music, and it gives you a little bit of lift, but at the end of the day, you know you're lonely and you're miserable. You're not happy. But he talks about a regeneration, and this regeneration, it gives life. You know, it gives life and purpose, and it truly is part of the good life. God does that work. Something that we cannot do in our own strength. It gives us hope and vision and joy. We don't wash ourselves up. Yes, he talks about the washing of the word. I believe that takes place after we're Christians. After we have experienced the mercy of God, we're born again, and we read God's word and we pray, and there's a washing that takes place. But God initially does a regeneration. He gives you a life and purpose. I want to read 2 Corinthians. You don't need to turn here. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Talking about the regeneration, a new life. A new spring in their step, so to speak. New hope. He talks about the renewing of the Holy Spirit in verse 5. He says the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know, God gives the Holy Spirit to his people. It gives us hope. It gives us insight into God's word. And there's so many things that we could talk about the Holy Spirit does, but it's all part of this renewing process and living a renewed life, a daily life. You know, it's like, you know, there's a regeneration, but this renewing needs to happen on a daily basis, and that's why we gather together and worship. And that's why we call people together for prayer meeting. That's why we talk about devotional life and reading the Word of God and praying. It's this renewing, and it happens. The Holy Spirit is part of that work. And it talks about in verse 6. It brings his mind to Jesus Christ because he's a central figure of this salvation that we're talking about. This awesome salvation, he is a central figure. He is the one that brought this salvation to reality in our experience. It's through Jesus Christ that we have access to the throne of God. Remember, when Jesus died and how the veil was rent and you can enter into the holies of holies. And it's through Jesus Christ that we have entrance into the throne of God, and it's because of Jesus that we have the Holy Spirit working in our lives and helping us in our journey and our experiences. And we have verse 7 talks about being justified by his grace, we shall be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God's grace justifies us. It declares us righteous. We cannot declare our own righteousness. Stephen didn't declare his own righteousness. It was God's grace that declared his righteousness. And it's a beautiful thing when we understand that God's grace justifies us and declares us righteous. God's grace is God's favor and his approval. And when we experience that, he will give us the words to speak in times of testing. He will give us the grace to endure in times of hardship and testing. It's God's grace. It's not our own strength. And he brings that out. But then there's something else about his grace, and that is that it gives us the hope of eternal life. We know that we have a hope. We know that we have a home in heaven. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I want you to be with me. And that God's grace brings that to reality. And eternal life, you know, dear people, we don't want to miss that, do we? You know, you can pursue the good life that the American dream may offer you. You know, they talk about the fishing and the hunting and the camping and all the vacation days that you can get. And all these things that people say is part of the good life. I want to remind you this morning, those are things that we can enjoy, but it's not the good life I'm talking about this morning. The good life is talking about, that I'm talking about, is a relationship with Jesus Christ, experiencing the salvation and the mercy of God, and having a meaningful purpose life, and having our hope in eternal heaven with Jesus, with our Lord and our loved ones. Okay, part three. There's three disciplines I want to talk about for living the good life. And we find this in verse 8. It says, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. The first discipline I see here is stress what is profitable. There's a lot of things in life that are profitable, and there's a lot of things that are unprofitable. And I don't know, is there some things in the middle road? I'm not sure. There could be some things that maybe are not too profitable, but necessarily may not be evil. But I want to tell you this morning, Paul is telling us to stress, affirm constantly the things that are profitable. The things that will make a difference in your life, and the things that will make a difference in your eternal reward. Stress what is profitable. Works that benefit people. It brings out the maintain good works. Works that benefit people. What are they? How much of our life is centered around our own benefit? Ask yourself that question. And I think he's telling us that we need to be reminded to stress what is profitable. Talk about what is profitable. Have profitable discussions. Challenge each other. Have service opportunities. We had mention of service on Wednesday. And giving. We talked about giving. These are disciplines. You know, it's not easy to write out a check. Or it should be, shouldn't it? And give it for the brotherhood. It's not ours. You know, when we die, we can't take it with us. Why not share it when there's a need? This is what Paul's reminding us. Affirm constantly. Stress what is profitable. Remind your people. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. As your pastor. That's what I'm doing in my own experience. I need to constantly remind myself what is profitable, what is most important, set proper priorities. It requires discipline. Having occupations that benefit people. Having a lifestyle that cares about others. And he says you need to affirm this steadfastly, that people apply themselves to good works. You know how to think of when we buy things, when we purchase our vehicles, when we purchase pickups, when we remodel our house, or when we remodel and do some repairs on our church building. It all applies, brothers and sisters, that we maintain proper priorities. We can so easily get caught up in purchasing things for an image versus serviceability. And it shows up in our vehicles. It shows up in our houses. It shows up in how we remodel or even build buildings, and even how we dress our bodies. These principles show up. We need to affirm constantly what is most important. It takes a discipline. Another discipline is to shun what is unprofitable. He says, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. Foolish questions, and I didn't write any down. I didn't take the time to think through that. But sometimes we can struggle with the what ifs, and we come up with scenarios, and we say, well, what if somebody would do this to you, or somebody would do this to your family? How would you react? And I think you can be healthy thinking about those things, but sometimes there's questions raised that have no practical applications, and there's questions you can't even answer. And I'm not being critical of having those types of discussions, but let's not waste too much time on those things. Let's talk about profitable things. Let's focus on the profitable things, is what he's talking about. And the shun genealogies. The Jews had one of their favorite pastimes. I found this in my studies. Jews was to trace their ancestries and discover who had the best spiritual pedigree. They were caught up into this, and this is why Paul wrote this. They were tracing back their lineage to find out what pedigree they had, and somehow that gave them some merit into the kingdom of God. I want to remind you this morning, with Jesus Christ, there is no pedigrees. With Jesus Christ, there's no difference in genealogies. There's no distinction in race. Not in Jesus. We don't have a monopoly because we live in Lancaster and Levin County, a monopoly on God's word. Because maybe we're white Americans and have lived in a land of freedom. We don't have a monopoly on God's word or Jesus. And he says, just remind your people of these things. He says, shun contentions and argumentative spirit, strife, insisting on our own way and looking at things when there's, sometimes there's things in life that there's more than one way to do it. And there's more than one way to get the same thing accomplished or the same thing done. And he's saying avoid these strives that come up and I appreciated the peace and the rest that I've sensed in as we talked about some of the repairs that we need to do in this church building. I remember Aaron Shank saying that one of the biggest stresses in church life is when a congregation wants to build a building or do remodeling or do changes, and sometimes that caused a lot of unrest or a lot of different ideas, and people hard to lay down their own ideas and their own how they see things. And he's talking about here, don't have these strivings. And he talks about the law, and it pertained to the Jews sticking to the Mosaic law and trying to find their way with that. And he says, shun those things. Then in verse 10, he says, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. And I don't claim to understand fully what this verse is saying, but I do understand that a heretic is somebody that's divisive, somebody that causes divisions. A person that is using their own viewpoint to stir up divisions in the church, in the body. We have to ask ourselves, sometimes we have our own ideas and our own viewpoint. We need to ask ourselves of why we stand on it or what our goals are. And in verse 11, he says, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned him himself. Now, it's important that as we live our life, that we study God's word and we pattern our life after God's word. Sometimes we're tempted to hold on to something and then look to God's word to sustain my belief or my idea or my goal. And if you turn it around and say, you know what, I'm going to look at God's word and develop my goals and my ambitions and my lifestyle and the things I believe in centered around God's word. Sometimes we get that switched and we have our ideas and our goals and then we look to God's word to support that. You switch it around, look to God's word and base your life and your goals and ambitions and your vision on God's word. And it brings a lot of rest to congregational life and church life. But there is times that people are heretics and they cause division. And he says, shun those people. Moving on, the last part. Just a few notes here. I have relationships matter. If you look at a little verse 12, and if you read through these verse 12 through 15 in a casual way, you may not pick it out. But as you read it and you look at what Paul is saying, you see relationship. And you see a man of God that was not threatened by other people's ministries and other people's work in the church. He actually needed other people to help him in his work and his calling. And you see that coming out. He trusted other men with church work. In verse 12, he says, when I shall send Artemas and Tychus, he employed or he brought other men into the ministry. He ordained other men. He didn't view people as a threat to his. And so there was a relationship. He enlisted others to help the work. And that's huge. That's huge in church life, in relationships. That we don't have this mentality that I'm the only one that can do this. Or I'm the only one that can get it right. Paul had the attitude, I needed others to help. Verse 13, he says, bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on your journey diligently, that nothing be wanting in them. He was asking them, he needed their help, and he says, I want their needs met. That they have their needs met. And it's all about, you see this relationship with the brethren. Verse 14, he talks about good works. Maintain good works. Let ours also learn to maintain good works. Good works tie into relationships. A selfish person will center their life around themselves and their works will center around themselves. But when you're talking about good works, it will be in relationships. And they all ties together. And I know we didn't talk a lot about what good works are. It could be another sermon to talk about good works. But, you know, our faith must produce good works. And if you want to have a good life, you need to have good works. And the good works that the Scripture talks about, the many good works that we can find in the Scripture. Well, then in verse 15, it says, all that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you, all men. Greetings and blessings that Paul shared with the church. He says, I greet them that love us in the faith. You see a relationship. So we have, just to refresh our memory, this chapter, I broke into four points, four sections. First section was right attitudes towards government, towards people, and towards our past. We're talking about reminding us what a good life is. And I know we can look at many other scriptures to talk about good life. We're just focused here on Titus 3. Number two, being a partaker of God's awesome salvation. We cannot have a good life without partaking of God's awesome salvation plan. And he brings it out in these verses. And then the next section to stress and cultivate what is important, and to shun the unprofitable and shun divisive people. And then the next one I had just mentioned, he brings out relationship. And I believe if we experience these, if this is our experience, we will have joy in our experience. We'll have purpose in life, and we'll have fulfillment in life, and we will life will be rewarding, even though we may face difficulties, even though life may be at times maybe have hardships. But like was mentioned in Sunday school class and in devotions, when you know, when we went into the house of God and we saw God's word. When the psalmist went into the house of God, he saw God's word, and as he again looked at the wicked and their lifestyle and the things that they were pursuing, and he looked at his lifestyle and the word of God, he was at rest. So it's important that we remind ourselves of proper priorities in life and how important it is to keep them in proper focus. Let's kneel for prayer. Thank you.